Thanks for joining us for this podcast coming from Portland Christian Center, located here in Portland, Oregon. Ray Noah, lead pastor at the center, continues the series titled Spiritual Warfare, Born for Battle. This podcast features part three of the series with his message titled The Stand. The key Bible reference comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Now here's Ray.
All right. Thank you for being friendly. So, just curious, how many of you played the piano when you were a kid? It's like 100% almost. It's like everybody tries that, and then obviously you didn't continue. How many of you played the trumpet? Yeah, a few trumpeters. How many the trombone? Okay, how many a few stringed instruments? Or one of the stringed instruments, you tried that, yeah. Wow. Yeah, we usually start out and it's such a good idea, and then it just falls by the wayside, huh? But then some persevere, and we have the beautiful music that we had this morning in the first service. I really blew it. I was after their first song, and they had two, and I forgot that they had two. I was up here, and I was already talking when they started that second song. And one of those ladies looked at me, and she didn't say this, but I could tell she was thinking, "You idiot, what are you doing?" I mean, she wanted to play me a different kind of tune at that point. I know it. I could just feel the heat coming off that violin, but... So would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to, speaking of spiritual warfare, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and I want you to find verse 13 and just bookmark that verse. We'll come back to it in a moment. As you're finding that, let me just remind you that next Sunday, you see it in the bulletin, next Sunday, I'm really excited. We're going to take a break for a week from this series, and we're going to have a man by the name of Fouad Masri, who is, I think, from Indianapolis, and he is Lebanese-born. And he's an evangelist to the Muslim world, to Muslims within the United States particularly. And that is really what God has called this church to prepare for, which just scares me to death. I don't know the first thing about it, but we have been learning, trying to gain some understanding, and really, I think, seeing, capturing the heart of God for this unreached people group right here in our own city. 100,000 Muslims and Arabic-speaking people now live in our city. God is bringing the unreached to us. We don't have to just go to Ethiopia or Sudan or wherever we're going and having such fruitfulness, it's happening right here. God's bringing them to us. And so his call to us is just get ready. I will use you. I will use you. Just get ready. And so our preparation will meet God's opportunity, and we will have an impact in this community. So this coming Sunday, and many of you, by the way, have been coming on Wednesday nights. We're into our now going to be our third week this Wednesday. About 200, 250 people have been a part of that training with a different leader, Sami Hakim, but Fouad Masri is really just this amazing, motivational kind of guy. You need to come and hear his story, and let's just be open to what God is calling us to prepare for and to do. Well, as we continue our look at spiritual warfare today, I want us to have a conversation from just this one verse, verse 13, on the stand, the stand. There are 12 key, significant, different verses scattered throughout the New Testament. And in addition to that, there are four more times right here in our passage, Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, in particular, in verses 10 through 14, where we are called, the Word of God calls us very strongly, very clearly, to take a stand. And then stand firm. To take a stand and then stand firm. Now, why are we called so militantly to that action, to stand and then to stand firm? Why? Because in the Christian life, the greatest joys come from the greatest victories. And the greatest victories come from the greatest battles. And the greatest battles are won only as we take a stand and then stand firm against the enemy. Now, none of us like battles, really. We don't want to have battles in our lives, but we do. And when we stand and stand firm against the enemy, against his encroachment into God's territory in our lives, when we stand firm, that is where faith, our faith is enlarged. That is where a testimony gets born. That is where victory gets secured. And that is where history gets written, wherever we take the stand. Case in point is 2 Samuel chapter 23. So I ask you to bookmark Ephesians 6. So now turn over, if you would, or back, if you will, to 2 Samuel chapter 23, and I want you to look at verse 12. If you're not familiar with the Bible, it's at the beginning of the Bible, about 10 books in, 2 Samuel. So 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 12. If you don't have a Bible or you can't find it, then it's on the screen and you can read it as I quote it. And it says, as the Israeli army, the Israelite army, fled, the army of God, the people of God, they fled. They were in battle and they fled. But one man, Shema, took his stand. He took his stand in the middle of a field and he beat back the Philistines. One man stood his ground and he beat back Israel's arch enemy, the Philistines. And then notice what happens. So God brought about a great victory for Israel. Now, who in the Sam Hill was Shema? Well, Shema was one of King David's three mightiest men, we're told in that chapter. David had mighty men. He had the 30 and he had the three. And Shema was one of the three mightiest men. And Shema stood his ground when no one else thought that was a good idea. They had all hightailed it to the hill country. He stood his ground when no one else thought that was wise. He fought when everybody else fled. He risked his life when the odds were stacked against him. He stood courageously where there was no outside encouragement for him to stand and to take his stand against the enemy. And through this one man taking his stand in the middle of a bean field, the text says it was a lentil field, against the Philistines, and then standing firm, God gave a great victory, not just to Shema, but God gave a victory to the cowards who fled to the nation of Israel. God brought about a great victory, and faith was enlarged, and the enemy was defeated, and history was made, and a testimony, one for the ages, was born. Shema, what a hero. Man, I want to be like Shema. Don't you? Now, nobody wants to have to do what he did to get the testimony, but wouldn't you like to be a person of heroic faith like Shema? Well, I want to guarantee you that in this room today, and probably 100% of us in this room today, in some part of our lives, in the middle of our bean field, if you will, the enemy has occupied a portion of that territory. He is squatting where he has no right to squat. And he is defeating us by intimidating us and keeping us from the abundance of God. For many of you in this room right now, you know what I'm talking about. The enemy is in the middle of your bean field. And he is intimidating you and he is defeating you. And you need to take your stand today. You need to take your stand like Shema. You need to take your stand and then stand your ground and watch what God will do. Now you might say, you don't know what I'm facing. I don't have the courage of Shema. Well, listen, courage is not the absence of fear, if that's what you're thinking. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is the willingness to take action in the teeth of fear. I'm sure Shema was a little bit concerned about what would happen when nobody else was around him and scores, if not hundreds, of Philistines were coming at him. But he stood his ground and he took action in the face of that. And God brought about a great victory. And today, if you will take your stand in the middle of your field, this might just be the day when your faith grows some muscles and your victory gets secured and your testimony, one for the ages, is born. And so I want to challenge you today, whatever it is for you, that you would say, today is the day I will take my stand. And then I will stand firm against the enemy. Now, how does that come about? How does the stand come about? Well, Paul talks about that in our verses. So come back to Ephesians chapter 6 and look at verse 13. And this is what Paul says. He says, therefore, put on the full armor of God. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand. And then the first part of verse 14, he says, stand firm then. We'll stop from there. In the verses to come, Paul then begins to explain the armor of God that allows us to stand firm. against the enemy. Now, again, next week we're taking a time out from this series on spiritual warfare. But in the following weeks, in the month of August, we're going to unpack this armor of God and the artillery of God that the Lord has provided for us to live the overcoming, victorious Christian life. And so we're going to take a look at that. But today, before we do that, there is just one little word in verse 13 that keys everything in this business of spiritual warfare, spiritual conflict. Just one little word that I want to talk to you about today. And you're saying, a pastor can preach an entire sermon on one word? Well, apparently so. We're going to do that. Imagine if I had two words. We'd be here all day. One little word in verse 13. Therefore. The first word. Say that with me. Therefore. Now, the word therefore is therefore a good reason. Like that, didn't you, Linda? I worked hard on that. Therefore is there for a good reason. It refers to the things that Paul has previously said, all of the things that he's previously taught about this spiritual conflict that we're in. So he's talking about everything that he's taught so far in verses 10, 11, and 12, and now he's going to talk about in the rest of the passage on warfare. But more than that, it also calls us back to all of the things that he has taught so far to the Ephesian believers from chapters 1 through 6, and by extension that he's taught to us as well. Paul shows by this one word, therefore, that we cannot be strong in the Lord. We cannot put on the full armor of God and be effective with the weaponry that God has given us. We cannot overcome the enemy. We cannot take our stand apart from these empowering truths that he's taught so far. So he's talking about context here. You've got to understand the context if you're going to step into spiritual warfare and be effective and be victorious. So what I want to do is to come back and look at the empowering truths, the fundamental truths that Paul has taught so far. What are they? What are the truths? What are the grand truths of the book of Ephesians? What are they? Well, I'm glad you've asked, because I want to talk about those. There was a man by the name of Watchman Nee. Who's heard of Watchman Nee in this place? Yeah, lots of you. Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee was a Chinese Christian, a pastor back in the last century, and he planted a lot of churches. He was maybe the first modern-day church planter in China. He was a great teacher, a discipler, wrote a lot of books, and he was named recently by Christianity Today as one of the 100 most influential people, Christians, in the last century. One of the 100 most influential Christians of the 20th century. He, by the way, ended up in prison under the communist Chinese. And he was in prison for the last 20 years of his life when he died. Wrote a lot of books, and one of those was a commentary on the book of Ephesians. And this is what he entitled his commentary on this grand epistle to the Ephesians. Sit, walk, stand. That's it. That is the essence. That captures the essence of what this letter is all about. These are the grand truths, very simply but profoundly stated, the elementary truths, the profound truths, the empowering truths that Paul is calling us to embrace. And so I want to take these one at a time. Sit, walk, and stand. And so the first truth has to do with where we sit. Where we sit. It refers to our position, our identity, who we are in Christ. And I think that is best encapsulated in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. And this is what it says. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Now, that thought about grace is really key to what Paul teaches in the first three chapters of Ephesians. We are saved by grace and by grace alone. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And then he says, and God raised us up. We've been saved by grace, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him. Where we're sitting, this is where we're seated, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, that is the invisible realm. We talked about that last week. He has seated us with him, that is with God, in the heavenly realms in Christ. Now, chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians focuses on that spiritual position that we enjoy in Christ. We are seated with Christ. It also makes scores of immutable declarations of who we truly are in Christ based on what God has done for us through Jesus, our spiritual identity, if you will. Now, I've taken the liberty to list out for you from just chapter 1 some of the spiritual birthmarks that distinguish you as a child of God. You could do this in any of those first three chapters. You could take chapter 2 or chapter 3 and do the same thing. You could take all three and come up with a grander list. But I've just gone through the first 14 verses of chapter 1, and I've listed out for you your spiritual birthmarks. I have it inserted for you in the bulletin. I'm going to ask you to take this out right now. I want you to look at this, and we're going to refer to this. In fact, the reason I did this is because I want to give you an assignment this week. I mean, what would church be without an assignment? Yeah, I work hard, many hours, developing these sermons, and I don't want to be the only one working, and so I'm going to give you an assignment so that you can work with me. And this is going to be good for you because I believe this has the potential of changing everything about your life. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is to put this spiritual birth certificate in a place that you will see every day, that you can't help but see it. Obvious and dominant in your vision. It might be on the mirror that you use when you get ready in the morning or that you get ready to go to bed at night. It might be a good place for it. Maybe it's on your computer terminal, your screen. Maybe you need to tape it to the windshield right in front of you as you drive. I wouldn't recommend that, but some of you are really good at multitasking anyway. But put it somewhere where you have to see it every single day and for the next 21 days straight. Now, why 21 days? Well, somebody told me once that it takes 21 straight days to form a new habit. I don't know if that's true or not, but it sounds good. So 21 straight days. I want you to out loud to declare aloud verbally what your Father declares to be true of you. If you need to do it while you're all by yourself so nobody thinks you're a weirdo, then fine. Just do what you need to do. But I want you to out loud to declare these truths. Again, you can come up with your own list. You can add to this, but declare, this is true of me. I am in Christ. I am holy, faithful, and blameless. I have been forgiven. I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. For 21 days, you declare what God says is true about you. Now, the reason that I want you to do this is that you cannot possibly stand your ground against the enemy if you don't know where you sit spiritually. You cannot stand firm if you're not seated in a position with Christ and know that. So that's why I'm asking you to do this. You see, Satan will lie to you about you every single day. I mean, that's what he does. He's the father of lies. He is the master deceiver, and he's really good at it. And he will lie to you every single day about you, and that is how he keeps you living in fear, in weakness, feeling guilty, feeling like you're unworthy of God's love, feeling like you're unworthy of salvation, and living a defeated life because of the lies of the enemy. So quoting these truths, saying these truths into the unseen realm will remind both you and Satan of your royal inheritance in Jesus Christ. It will remind you of who you are. It will remind Satan that you know who you are and that he cannot stand against this truth that God has declared through Jesus to be true of you. You see, this is your identity. This is your destiny as a redeemed child of God. And this is so grand, this is so amazing that even Paul understands that it's going to be hard to believe for these Ephesian believers and for us. And so in chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, I think it's 15 through 23, Paul just stops and he prays a prayer. And the essence of his prayer is after he's listed out some of these birthmarks that we have, he stops and he prays and he says, God, I pray that by the Holy Spirit that you would enlighten the eyes of their understanding, so that they would get the glorious riches of their inheritance in Christ. He wants us to understand it, not just in our heads, but in our hearts, so that we can live it out. That's your identity. That's your destiny. That's where you're seated. Not someday, right now. Not just in heaven, but on earth. And where you are seated has three astonishing implications that will empower you to take your stand. Number one, being seated with Christ means that you are reigning with Christ. If you're seated with Christ, you're reigning with Christ. Romans 5:17 says that through God's abundant grace and the unearned free gift of righteousness, it says that you reign in life through Christ. Not someday in heaven, but in life, you reign with Jesus. You are not being reigned over. You are reigning. You are ruling, not someday, but right now, because Jesus is sitting on his throne, and you're seated with Jesus. You are reigning. Not only are you reigning, but being seated with Christ means that you can be resting as well. What does that mean? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 says, after our Jesus offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time, once for all sacrifice, he then sat down. Jesus sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. Jesus entered his rest. And because we're in Jesus, the book of Hebrews invites us to enter into our rest as well. Now, what does it mean to rest? Does it mean just to sit back and not do anything and just let life go by? No. It means that you can take your rightful place, the place purchased for us by Jesus' death, and sit down in your rest, which refers to the completion of your salvation. The work of your salvation has been completed. Now, obviously, we're still walking it out in this life. You know, there's still some things that we're doing as a result of our salvation. We're working out, Paul says in Philippians 2, 12, and 13. But our salvation has been completed. Everything that had to be done has been done. Jesus finished it. Remember on the cross, the final words that he spoke? It is finished. It wasn't a declaration that, oh, it's over for me, I'm done, it's finished. No, he was saying what I was called to do to save you for time and eternity has been completed. It is finished. I'm the great finisher, and it's finished, including your authority over Satan, your authority over the works of the enemy. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 says, you have been given fullness in Christ, who is supreme over every spiritual ruler and authority, over every power and authority. You are in Christ. You're seated with Christ. Therefore, because he is ruler over all, you rule over all as well, including Satan and his domain. And so you can rest. You can enter in to your rest. And then, three, being seated with Christ means that you can also relax about the whole thing. You're reigning. You can enter into your rest, and now you can relax. David prophetically wrote in Psalm 110, verse 1. Jesus repeated this in the Gospels, but David prophetically wrote about Jesus. He said, the Lord, that is God, the Lord said to my Lord, that is the Messiah, Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. In other words, relax, God says, while I take care of business. I'm going to accomplish it. Relaxing is just a natural response, not only to a job that gets done, but especially to a job that gets completed fully, finally, finished by the great finisher, God. I mean, what else could we do but to just relax in who we are and in what he has done? Knowing Christ, knowing that in Christ we will be kept by God's power. Knowing that in Christ we are secure in our salvation. Knowing that in Christ we have been preserved for time and eternity. We can relax. That is, we can confidently place our trust in God who will never fail. That's what it means to relax. So, where are we seated? We're seated in Christ. Therefore, we reign. We can enter into our rest, the completion of our salvation. And we can relax, place our trust in God. Now, having said that, it is not enough, it never has been, nor will it ever be enough to simply believe in a set of doctrines that you can read from a piece of paper. It is never enough just to say, I accept what the pastor says from the pulpit. You know, theology that's written down is not enough. I mean, it's a good starting point because it's the truth about where you're seated, but it's never been enough. Which leads us to the second truth that Watchman Nee talked about, and that is about our walk. So the second truth has to do with how we walk out our salvation. In Ephesians chapter 4 through chapter 6, chapter 4, verse 1, all the way up to the beginning of our spiritual warfare section, so chapter 4, verse 1 through chapter 6, verse 9, Paul challenges us to walk out our beliefs, to work out our identity in the 24/7 world of our lives. Beyond what we experience here in church as we come to worship, as we listen to the word, as we offer our praise, we offer our offerings, we offer our service to the Lord, we still have the rest of the week to live out in the world. And Paul is saying in these three chapters, listen, this is how you are to walk out your salvation. And it begins in chapter 4, verse 1 by saying, now that you know where you're seated, what God has done to save you by his grace, you need to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Walk worthy of what God has done. In this section, Paul challenges to walk according to the word of God, fulfilling the will of God, and doing the work of God. Once we know who we are in Christ, we must, here's the deal, we must now walk as Christ would if he were in our place. How would Jesus live your life? If he were doing it for you, This is a good way to look at it. How would Jesus be living your life if he were in your place? We must live as Jesus would if he were in our place. That is, according to the teaching in these three chapters, we would live in unity with one another. We'd get along. We'd get on board with God's purposes together. We would learn to speak the truth in love. We would let go of our anger. We would keep ourselves pure sexually, pure financially. He talks about greed. We would keep ourselves pure in our language, in our speech. Instead of getting drunk with wine, we would stay filled with the Spirit. Wives would offer respect to their husband's leadership. Husbands would sacrificially love their wives. Children would give honor to their parents. Fathers, it doesn't say husbands and wives or fathers and mothers, but it just says fathers in chapter 6. I believe it's in verse 1, it says that the fathers should then be, if Jesus were being a dad in our place, that he would father as the Heavenly Father would father. We would father our children as the Heavenly Father would father us, would father his children. Bosses and workers would offer mutual respect to each other. This is how we walk out our salvation. Now, this is not about earning salvation. That's already been earned by somebody else. Doing these things isn't about buying and purchasing what's already been purchased for you. Jesus did that on the cross. That is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But this is simply about walking in that manner that's worthy of our new identity and our eternal destiny. We're a child of God. How could we not walk this way? Stories told of Princess Margaret when she was a little girl. And she was being introduced at her first public presentation by Queen Elizabeth. And as she was about to step to the microphone to say a few words, the queen leaned over to her and said, "You're a princess. Now walk like one. You're a princess. Now, as you get up there, walk like one. Listen, you are seated as royalty. If you know Jesus, if you're in Christ, you are seated as royalty. Now, get up and walk like it." Walk like it. Where we're seated, how we are to walk, and then that brings us to the third truth that we need to embrace from Ephesians. If we're going to be able to stand, take our stand, and then stand firmly, we need to learn about where we are to stand. Once we learn where we sit, once we learn how to walk, then we can take our stand and we can stand firm. No matter what. And we can stand firmly against an enemy who cannot rob us of our identity. He can't derail our destiny, our walk as a royal child of redemption, unless he cannot rob us, he cannot derail us, unless we give him permission. Satan doesn't have the authority. He doesn't have the power except by our permission. If we surrender our identity in Jesus, and if we violate our walk, the worthy walk in Jesus, then Satan can rob us and he can derail us. But it's only by our permission. But we need to understand who we are, where we're seated, and we need to walk in that worthy walk, and then we can take our stand and do no other. The great reformer Martin Luther stood before the Diet of Worms. Now, for those of you who don't know what that is, that is not a gluten-free diet. Okay? It was in the city of Worms in Germany, and it was the royal council that he stood before. And he was being accused of heresy. Why? Because he dared to preach that salvation comes by grace through faith alone and not by works. And so he was labeled as a heretic, and he would be punished, he would be persecuted for that. And as they condemned him, this is what he declared: My conscience is captive to the word of God. Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise. Here I stand, the famous words, I cannot do otherwise. Listen, every believer who trusts God's word, who grasps their identity in Christ, who gets their destiny as Abba's child, who knows where they're seated, and walks the walk, cannot do otherwise but to stand. And then to stand firm. And the devil, with all the powers of darkness at his disposal, cannot withstand a standing believer. The enemy cannot stand against a standing believer. You've been called to stand, and then to stand firm. Years ago on a TV show, there was an episode about a huckster who used to travel around in the Wild West. He would go from town to town. And he came to this one particular town, and he traveled with a rattlesnake in a glass cage. And he would keep that glass cage covered with a blanket. And in this particular town, he went into this saloon, and he told him what was in the cage under the blanket. And he said, I will bet you that if you get the meanest, nastiest, toughest man in town, I'll bet you that he cannot keep his hand against the glass when the snake strikes. Well, the town folks went wild. They thought, here's some easy money we can make. And so they began to bet, and they figured out who the toughest, meanest, nastiest guy, bravest guy in town was. And they went to him, and they told him about the bet. And of course, being called the meanest, toughest, bravest man in town, he had a reputation to protect. So he said, I'll do it. And so he went into the saloon, and they began to place their bets, and then the huckster ripped off the blanket to expose the meanest, nastiest, ugliest-looking rattlesnake ever known to man. And the tough guy broke out into a cold sweat. But, again, he had to step up because they were putting their hopes and their money on him, and so he just nervously put his hand against the glass, and the snake, when the blanket came off, was suddenly annoyed by the light and the noise and began to hiss furiously, coil back, ready to strike. And as this man put his hand against the glass, the snake struck, and the man reflexively, obviously, jerked his hand away, and a hushed silence fell over the crowd. And the huckster calmly, quickly collected the loot and hightailed it out of Dodge before the people realized that they'd been duped by this huckster. What an apt metaphor. What a great metaphor of Satan, the snake, the serpent. He's the serpent. And he's real. And he's fearsome. And he's deadly. But there is a shatterproof glass between him and us, Jesus. And as long as we're on the right side of the glass, as long as we are in Christ, we can stand. And we can stand firm. And we can stand against the enemy. And we can stand in the middle of our bean field. And we can kick out the squatter. And we can pull down strongholds. And we can be used, and our faith can enlarge. And history can be written. And a testimony can be born. And God can use that faithful courage, that determination to stand in who we are in Jesus Christ, to bring about a great victory in your life and in your family and in this church. And having done all then, to stand and stand firm. Let's pray. Two kinds of people in the service today that I want to pray for. The first is this. As you're sitting here listening to these words, you realize that you're not in Christ. And that's the key to this whole thing. You have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You are not seated with Him. There's no way that you can stand against the enemy. In fact, he's over you right now. He's got you pinned. He's harassing you. He's intimidating you. He has you defeated. And there's no way that you can be undefeated unless you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that. I'm going to ask you, if you desire that for you, I'm going to ask you to take a step of faith today by simply raising your hand and saying, that's me. I'm not in Christ, but I want to be. And I'm going to pray for you. Just a simple act of raising your hand, saying, would you include me in this prayer? I want to make Jesus my Lord and Savior. So, see some hands down here. So, all over this place, how many hands? Every head bowed, please. Everyone just praying right now. How many hands? That's a lot. Yeah, thanks. You can put them down once I see them. Thank you in the back. Others, thanks. Others, up in the balcony. Just raise your hand so I can see it. Father, I want to pray for these that raise their hand, that this morning, in this moment, as they take the step of faith, that you would do what you promised to do, that if we will acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior, the only Savior, if we will confess our sins and repent of them and surrender our lives to you, that you will make your home in us, you'll make your throne in us, and you will be our Lord, and we will be seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. We will take on that identity as a child of redemption, and we will enter into that destiny as your loved child, both right now and for all eternity. So God, I pray that in this moment that takes place in their hearts. I pray that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened so that they will understand the glorious riches of their spiritual inheritance that they are now receiving in this moment. God, thank you for saving their souls. Thank you. Now, Lord, make them a part of your victorious army starting right now. In Jesus' name I pray. Now, the second group of people that I want to talk to today is that whether you just raise your hand or you're already saved, but you just know in your heart that you need to take a stand against the enemy somewhere in your life. He's encroached, he's squatting, he's harassing, he's in the middle of your field. And so literally today, wherever that is, in a relationship, in your finances, in your health, in your career, your job, your home, with your dreams and your hopes, wherever it is, he is harassing you. I want you to literally take a stand by standing to your feet right now because I want to pray for you. Just stand where you are if that is you. Say, today's the day. I'm going to take my stand. And I want to tell you this. Today just may be the day. Today just may be the day that your faith grows some muscles and your victory gets secured and your testimony is birthed. And history gets written. And that God will bring about a great victory in your life. You know, Shema was standing by himself. He had no outside encouragement, just Shema and the Lord. And God used him tremendously. Now, I don't want anyone in this room to feel like you're standing alone. Now, I'm going to pray for you. This church is going to pray for you. And the people around you right now, I'm going to call to pray for you as well. So for the rest of you that aren't standing, I want you to just open your eyes right now. And I want you to look around, and there's so many people standing that we may not have enough to do this, so some of you who are standing might have to do this. I want you all to stand. I want you to lay a hand on someone who's standing right now so that no one is standing alone. I want you to lay your hand on them. You don't know who they are necessarily. You don't know what they're standing about, but you can pray the prayer of faith. God, give them strength. God, give them courage. God, enable them to stand. God, help them to know who they are in you, their rich identity in Christ. God, help them to walk the worthy walk, and God, help them to stand and to stand firm and to defeat the power of the enemy in their life through the power of Jesus Christ. God, I pray in Jesus' name that today would be that defining moment, that from this moment on, that we will stand in the teeth of fear, we will stand in the face of the enemy, we will stand against the encroachment of Satan and his robbing us of the abundance of God, the will of God in our lives. And Father, I pray that you would infuse courage, and I pray that today, that you would bring about a great victory for these lives and for their families and for this church. God, we ask this. And Lord, I pray that when we walk out of here, we'll walk out of here relaxing in you, knowing that you have already done the work. It is complete and nothing can stop us. as long as we're seated in you, walking with you, and standing firm in you. God, this is my prayer. May this be a seminal moment for Portland Christian Center. I pray, and I thank you in advance for it. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And now I pray, Father, that as we go from this place, as we stop to have our hot dogs and root beer, as we go into our 24/7 world this week, that you would precede us, you would go before us. And as we go, we would go in your peace, we would go in your power, and we would always, always, always be aware of your constantly abiding presence. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. You know what? Let's let out a war cry. Would you say amen at the top of your voice? Amen. Hallelujah.
God bless you. Thank you for listening to this Portland Christian Center podcast. To help you further, take time to look at the outline available with this podcast. If you live in the Portland, Oregon area and are looking for a place to connect or visiting us here in Oregon, please join us for one of our services. For more information about our church, you can find it right here on our website at pcctoday.com.